message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word. Let me invite you to take your Bibles now and turn into the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, what a great morning to worship the Lord. Amen. Amen. What a great truth that we have to sing to His name. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 21. Today we talk about growing deeper and stronger in Christ. How many of you in here want to grow deeper in the Lord? Amen. How many want to grow stronger in the Lord? Amen. There, I would believe, it is my estimation in my years of ministry and in times of counseling, that I believe this passage of Scripture speaks to some of the greatest needs in our Christian life today. And that is that all of us need to be stronger in Christ and need to be deeper in Christ. And I believe that in ministry, as I've seen people struggle with being strong in the Lord, and I've seen people struggle with not being deep in the Lord. And what I want to show you in this passage today is there is not a disconnect from these two. There should not be a disconnect from being strong in Christ from being deep in Christ. Are you with me? If we grow deep in Christ, the natural result should be that we should be strong in Christ, correct? All right, let's just go back for about 3 years to 2005 in Katrina. Anybody have trees down in your yard? We saw some massive root systems after Katrina, all right? Correct? I mean, after Katrina, I come back to my house and I couldn't even see a window in like a fourth of the house because a root ball was blocking the entire house. But on the other end of that was probably about a 150, 200-foot tree, right? Praise God it didn't hit my house, otherwise there wouldn't be a house there. But here's the reality. Spiritually, I want you to think of that imagery that if we will grow deeper in the Lord, how much stronger we will be in the Lord. You've heard cliche statements. You see churches that are 3 miles wide but 3 inches deep, right? Well, I don't want that ever to be the case about First Lacombe. I want us to be thousands of feet deep and thousands of feet wide so that we can stand the test of times, that we can endure the things that Satan throws our way, and so that when people come, they get solid teaching and we empower them to live for Christ in the society by which we live today. Amen? Is that your desire? We want to be that way. Well, this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 3, verse 14 through verse 21, is Paul's prayer for these two things. He has unfolded an amazing amount of doctrinal truths in the previous verses, in the previous chapters of chapter 1 through 3. Let me put the book in perspective for you as we come almost to a conclusion of a halfway point of this book. Chapters 1 through 3 is Paul unfolding amazing amount of doctrine of how you and I are predestined before time to be chosen in Christ, to be blessed in Christ. He tells us how that we are promised to be sealed with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he tells us because we are in Christ, that we are raised and given amazing power, the same power that rose Christ from the dead. In chapter 2, he tells us it's by grace that we are saved through faith alone, that we were arose from spiritual death in sin and trespasses, and he awakens us and he seats us in the heavenlies. And then he tells us that we have been united with an amazing body of believers, that it's no longer Jew, it's no longer Gentile, it's one man in Christ. And through that, he connects us to the temple, to Christ, the cornerstone, by which he is building up a holy body. Literally the word there is a holy habitation where God dwells. In chapter 3, he tells us he's given us the mystery of Christ, by which we proclaim it to the world. And he says through the church that the spiritual realm is taking notice of what God is doing and God is glorified. That's the doctrine in summation of what we've been over the past several weeks. And he comes to a summation now and he says, even though I've unfolded all of these amazing truths. He says, I'm still praying for you to be strong in Christ and deep in Christ. And this comes to the summation point of this passage of Scripture. Now, I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 14, and I want to make a connecting point for you so that you understand what Paul is praying. Notice these first three words, and then we're going to read the text together in just a moment. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. It is Paul's way of saying that I'm about to pray for you. Now, when you see this phrase, for this reason, Paul is telling us that he's connecting what he's about to pray to something that has preceded. Our natural result of looking this is to think back to the immediate paragraph that he's saying, I'm pointing to this to say, for this reason, I'm praying for you. But that would be wrong in this passage of Scripture. Let me show you why. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, and notice the words by which Paul speaks. He says, for this reason, I, Paul. Same words, correct? Now, what happens is, if you notice in some of your translations, at the end of verse 1, there's something like a dash or a break, correct? Some of your passages have that. Because in verse 2, and Paul is great about this, let me tell you something. In translating Greek in some of these passages, Paul goes on some of the longest rabbit chases I've ever seen. I mean, from verse 2 through almost like verse 14 is one sentence. He sounds like a German. Now, I don't say that disrespectfully, because when I took German, I mean, my gracious, I thought that I was going to die trying to learn how to translate sentences in German. I thought, praise God, that the Bible was not written in German. Some of you speak German. Blessings to you. May God give you glory that you can translate and you can speak it. But what Paul does in chapter 3, verse 1, he begins to launch into a prayer. And he says, for this reason, I'm a prisoner for the Gentiles. And it triggers a thought. And then he begins to unfold how he became a prisoner for the Gentiles and talking about the mystery. He finishes talking about that. And so then in verse 14, he jumps back to that prayer again. See, here's my point to explain this. We need to understand what he is connecting back to when he says, for this reason. What he's connecting back to is at the end of chapter 2. And the end of chapter 2 is when Paul is explaining about how that we have become one person in Christ and we are connected to the cornerstone, which is Jesus. Look at this text with me. Let's read it and we'll understand this passage. And then we're going to read chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. So then, verse 19, chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, speaking about us, that we're being joined together, grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now go to chapter 3, verse 14, and let's summarize what he says. He says, I'm now praying for you to have strength and depth because I want you to understand the magnitude of the fact that you have been taken from sin, separated from Christ, and you have been made one man, and you've been connected to the cornerstone, the body of Christ. He says, because of that amazing truth, I want you to grow in strength and understanding of that fact. What Paul is saying is, I want you, let me put it in our terms, I want you to do more than just simply walking up to someone and say, Jesus loves you and I'm saved. He wants them to be overwhelmed by the greatness of God. He wants them to understand the depths by which when God saves someone, it's more than just simply saying, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible has told me so. You with me? Paul is saying, I want you to be so overwhelmed by the magnitude that God has taken you. You were dead and God woke you up and gave you faith and made you believe and you were connected to the temple. He says, this is why I'm praying for you. So with that truth in mind, now let's mind the scriptures of Ephesians 3, verse 14 through verse 21. And if you would, let's stand in reverence and reading of this amazing passage of Scripture, that God would give us grace to understand these truths. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in where? The church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of His words. You can be seated. Amazing passage of Scripture. I pray that we'll get through it all this morning. I hope you brought your brown sack lunch with you, because we're going to take a break and come back and finish the rest of it. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. As I have studied this week, the Lord has encouraged me. He has challenged me. I pray that as you leave this morning, God will do the same for you. As we look at this passage this morning, I want us to see the three aspects that are in this passage. And really, the first two is where we're really going to camp. And that's where He prays for strength and He prays for depth in Christ. Under each one of these, we're going to look at this as the source for the prayer, the actual prayer, and the result of the prayer. And then I want to try to make some application as we go along with these particular ones. Let's take this verse by verse and let's see the source in this first prayer of praying for strength in Christ. He lays it out for us in this passage of Scripture in verse 14 and verse 15, the source for the prayer. Look at it again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Here's who He's praying to. He is praying to, He says, the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. Now, I want you to understand something. If you begin to think Father, and this verse is speaking of God in a familial aspect, in a relational aspect, you'll get confused in what Paul is saying here. Paul is not using the term Father here in the aspect of a family relationship. He's speaking of Father, which was common in the Greek culture in the first century to speak of Father as one who had authority, who had all power and ability to do all things. This is the way he's using Father in these verses. And I'm going to explain to you why that is the case, because look at what follows it. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, I'm going to be very gracious in saying this, what I'm about to say to you. If you have the NIV with you, I'm going to tell you why your translation there is not accurate on this particular phrase. Your NIV will say, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth is named. There's a pronoun that's added in there, his whole family. It makes it sound like that what Paul is saying, he's speaking about believers then, from whom all of his family in heaven on earth is named. So it limits what Paul is saying here. Is everybody with me? So what Paul would be saying based upon that is he's praying to God, who is only the Father over those who are in heaven and those who are on earth. And it is true that God is only Father to those who are in Christ. We're not all children of God. We're all creations of God. We only become children of God through faith. Agreed? Amen? But what Paul is saying here is bigger than that. What Paul is trying to emphasize in this passage of Scripture is that God is creator of all things. The literal translation is that he is saying, I am praying to the Father of every family in heaven and on earth. Now what he's saying here, this is a way, when he speaks about family in heaven, it is a way by which Paul uses to speak about all of the groupings in heaven by which he has created. Can we agree that everything on the earth, in heaven and below, only exists because of God? Can we agree to that? Colossians 1 tells us that everything was created by Him, for Him, and through Him, to God be the glory. Now, what I want you to see here is that, notice, look back at verse 14, and I want you to notice in verse 15 something that is essential so I can make this point to you. Look at verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. You notice that last part, named. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. And let me show you where I can help you to see that this first phrase about family in heaven is God speaking about every angelic being, both good and bad, that he is saying that God is the creator over all of these things and that he has named them. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 21. Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Christ, he says, is over all things, even the angelic beings, both good and both evil. He is above all of them. So what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1:14 and verse 15, the source for him praying for these people to be strengthened is he's praying to a God who is the creator of all things, both heavenly and, he says, both things who are family that is named on earth. Here is the emphasis of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I am praying not just to the God who has redeemed believers, but I'm praying to the God who has made every little bitty molecule on this entire planet, both in the cosmos, both in the universe. He says, this is the God that we pray to. Not a limited understanding about God, but that He is God over all things. Did anybody drink coffee this morning? This passage tells us that we pray to God who created everything, heaven and on earth. And He says, for this reason, this is why He wants them to grasp it. This is why He wants them to have strength. He wants them to realize. He says, I'm praying for you to be strong that He created everything on heaven that you can't see and He created everything on earth that you can see. He says, this is how and this is who I am praying to. That's the source of our strength. Now notice the specific prayer. That's the source. Let's look at the prayer. Look at it again there in verse 16. He's from every family in heaven and on earth is named that according to the riches of His glory, here it is, He may grant you to be strengthened. Notice the phrasing of that. Here is the God of the universe. Paul is asking that God could grant this specific request. Pat Brown let me borrow a DVD from a preaching sermon of Louis Giglio, who preached an amazing sermon about God's greatness and His creative power over all of the universe. I can't go into the depths of that sermon. It's just simply amazing. But a point that he puts in there is that we oftentimes try to correct God, try to give God advice, try to tell Him what's best to do. And notice what Paul says. I'm praying that the God of the universe would grant you. Not telling God what to do. But he said, I'm praying to the God who owns all things, who created all things, that He may grant you. And notice how it's based out of, according to the riches of His glory. Remember what Paul says back in chapter 3, verse 8? Go back up there and look at it again. When he talks about how he preaches, he says, I have been the least of all saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, literally the incomprehensible riches of Christ. So what Paul is saying again to us in verse 15 and verse 16, he says, I am praying to the God who has the riches of glory, who has all things at His power, all things at His hand, all things at His ability. I'm praying that this God would grant you strength for you. Out of all of this universe, I'm praying that He would strengthen you. So he's praying for strength for us. Isn't it amazing that you and I, which are just a little billy molecule on this huge planet, that God could give you individual strength? Strength, he says, with power. And notice where. Where is it? Look at your text. In, through His Spirit, in your inner being. Now I want you to listen to me very clearly, because Paul is praying for strength for believers. Because who has the Spirit? Only those who are in Christ. Look back at chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Paul clearly tells us that those who can be strengthened here are those who have received the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 1, verse 13, verse 14. In Him, speaking of in Christ, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, were sealed with who? The promised Holy Spirit. So Paul tells us in chapter 1 that the ones who have the Holy Spirit are those who have heard and who have believed. Now you go back to chapter 3 and you go back to verse 15 and verse 16. He says, I'm praying that this amazing God who has created all things, who is all powerful over things in heaven, things on earth, that He will give you through the Spirit who lives in you, in your inner being, strength. Anybody need strength in the house? And here's the key. You can't get it unless Christ lives in you. Because if the Spirit doesn't live in you, guess what you depend upon? Your ability, the TV, your community, emotions, your cognitive mind. And let me tell you something, that will leave you empty every time. It will leave you defeated every time. But Paul says, and this is what I want, as opposed to my strength, the God of the universe giving me strength. Through the Spirit who lives in your inner being. Now listen to me. He's not talking about some secret chamber that's in your left ventricle of your heart. He is speaking about the inner being, which is also later in verse 17, talks about dwelling in your hearts. He is speaking about the inward part of you, which is that new creation that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that when we come in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. He is talking about our will, our mind, and our emotion. He's saying this is where the Holy Spirit is seated and He dwells. And He's saying, I am praying that the God of the universe would give you strength through the Spirit that's in control of all those things. That's what He's praying for. And He's praying that Christ may give us that strength. But what's the result of that? I mean, we can simply say, yeah, I need the strength. I need God to give me strength. But I want to tell you what happens when God gives you the strength that you're so begging for. Now, this can be applicable for many things. You may need to be strengthened in certain different situations, and I'm going to give you specific in a moment, but I want to tell you what happens when this is granted. Look at verse 17. If this has granted and this request is given, the God of the universe, who is over all things, you're begging God for strength, and it happens to you. Here's a result in verse 17. Do you see the result clause, the so that at your text? If you say so, say yes. You see the result clause, so that. Now listen to me. I love these words because it gives us a connection in this passage of Scripture. He says, I'm praying these things. You could be filled. You could be strengthened so that, here's the reason, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now before you get confused, Paul is not talking about the initial dwelling of Christ because he's speaking to believers. Christ already dwells there. Amen? If we accept Christ, He dwells there. So what in the world is Paul praying for? If Paul is praying for the God of the universe to strengthen us in our inner being through our spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, what Paul is praying for is not that Christ would come initially and dwell there because He already dwells there. The word dwell here is not a typical translation of sojourning, but it is a translation that means He wants Christ to have a permanent holding point in our life. He is saying, I want Christ to strengthen Perry and to strengthen Freddie and to strengthen Bernie so much so that Christ dwells in every aspect of your life. That's what Paul is praying for. How many of us would be willing to admit that we're not allowing Christ to dwell in every aspect of our life? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. You can keep it down. But this is what Paul is praying for. Get the context again. Travel back with me 2,000 years to the Ephesus church. Here is a church, believers who were called out of a paganistic, pluralistic, worldly, religious society. If they were saved out of that, they faced ridicule, they faced mockery, and they face being a minority in regards to what everybody else was doing. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that the God of the universe, who is a greater God, the only God, more so than these idols that are around you, would strengthen you in your inner being so that you would let Christ dwell in every area of your life. And I believe all of us in this room, every one of us, from the mature in Christ to the baby in Christ, needs to pray this prayer. All of us need to be also reminded that in areas that you may struggle in, it is capable, you are capable to allow Christ to dwell over that. The same way that He says in your inner being in verse 16 is the same thing that He's talking about in 17. It's not literally that Christ is going to dwell in your right ventricle, left ventricle, and all the different chambers, but literally in your inner aspect of your being. In the spiritual walk with Christ, He's saying, I want Christ to dwell there. For Don, and for me, and for Winnie, and for Jimmy, and for Pops, and for Paulette, Christ can dwell. He doesn't just have a shack on the back of your house. You're the temple. And He's present. And He is King. He's not just someone coming by, because if that's the way you treat Him, He's not living there. Right? Christ is going to live as King, or either you're not in Christ. Christ will dwell in your hearts. Paul prays for them to be strengthened. Well, let's move on so I can make the connection between these two. So this is the first prayer that he's praying. God's the God of the universe. He's over all things, over every family in heaven and on earth. He says, this is the God I'm praying to, that you could be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Be complete control of every area of your life. And what's the second thing? He picks up here in verse 17 with a new thought. And I'll be honest with you. This is one of the most challenging passages in regards to the English and the Greek syntax. And I'm translating because Paul just kind of picks up a new thought with the word that. Anybody talk to anybody like that in here? Now, I know that I'm from Alabama, and sometimes you have to look at me funny because of certain words that I use. And I pray that I'll kind of overcome some of that redneckish. But every once in a while, someone will see me in the hall. Now, where are you from, Byron? I say, now, what do you mean? Come on, now, I've been here in Louisiana 8 years. But Paul here begins a new thought altogether. That you, this is where he picks it up, that he is beginning to pray not only for strength in Christ, but now depth in Christ. Look what he says in verse 17. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Now, I want to point out two phrases to you that you will see his specific prayer. Look here at this infinitive phrase, to comprehend, in verse 18. You see it? To comprehend. And then look down at verse 19, to know. This is what Paul is praying. I am praying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the ability to comprehend and to know what? What is he praying for them to know? It's right after verse 19, to know what? Say it with me, the love of Christ. This is what he's praying for. He's praying now that they would be able to grow in depth in the understanding of the love of Christ. I mean, let me ask you an honest question. Do we really fully understand the depths of Christ's love? There's no way in the world that we can understand how a people and an individual like us who could be so marred by sin could be so loved by the perfect creator of the universe and who could reconcile us to himself. And this is what Paul is praying, that they would understand and they would comprehend and know it. But what's the source of this prayer? Look at again there in verse 17. The source of this prayer is there at 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. This isn't a perfect passive in the Greek, which implies this being rooted and grounded was an event that happened in the past with continuing implications to the present time. So what Paul is saying is that there was someone, God, who rooted you and grounded you in love, which is Christ, in time past, and he's continuing to root you and continuing to ground you in love. And he said, I'm praying that you'll understand this. It is happening. I'm just praying that you'll comprehend it. Okay, is everybody with me here? Paul is saying, at one point in your salvation experience, if you're in this room this morning and you've given your life to Christ, there's been a time when God, in his divine ability, rooted you and grounded you in Christ, in love. And whether you comprehend it or whether you fully know it all, praise God, it's not up to us to know it all to be able to be rooted and grounded. But he's saying that God rooted you and grounded you in love. And he's continually growing your roots. He's continually grounding you in love so that you can comprehend and know it. But listen to me. It's foundational to our relationship with Christ. If you don't have any roots in Christ, or you any foundation in Christ, you can't be in Christ. You can appear to be in Christ, but you're not going to be in Christ. As a tree grows, the roots grow. And to be able to build a solid building, you've got to have an amazing foundation. As many of you know, we're clearing our property on 434. Lord willing, in the future, we'll be able to build our new facility. Let me tell you something. It has been an educational experience for me to talk to George Denton, who's going to be our contractor, about buildings. Talking about foundations, and you got to dig out so much dirt and put a big pad down there, then you got to build a concrete. I mean, you can't put a pad that's like a half inch long to build a building that we're going to build. You got to have a solid foundation so that when you build that building, it can withstand an IBC code of a wind load of 130. Have I lost anybody yet? That's exactly what I said when he's telling me all this stuff. It's got to be such and such and so feet deep, and you got to have this particular barbed wire and rebar and concrete down. I said, man, let's just build a building. I'll just say yes, okay? But rooted and grounded, he says, in order for the building to be right, the foundation has to be right. And what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture is that God gave you the foundation that you need. He rooted you, and he grounded you in Christ. You need nothing else except Christ. So he says that's the source of this prayer, and then he prays specifically, the prayer is for depth. Notice again, I'm praying that you have strength to comprehend and to know what? How, why, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ, the love of Christ, what specifically is referring to? Let's just take a journey through the book of Ephesians that we can understand how he talks about the love of Christ. Flip back with me to chapter 1 and verse 5. I want you to see in a chronological time fashion of what happened of your salvation, and it relates to love. Because every aspect is related to love. When he saved you, when he predestined you, it's all related to his love. Look back at Ephesians 1, look at verse 4 and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. How? In love, he predestined us for adoption. So before you were even a thought in your mom and dad's mind, God predestined you. How? In love, in Christ. Before you even existed, in love. Look with me at Ephesians. chapter 2 and verse 4. And look at how it happens when you actually are coming out of sin into salvation. Verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So put it together. Before time, he loved you. At the moment when you're saved, he loved you. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Here is when we're actually walking in Christ. He tells us now that we can't escape this love. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in how love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And now in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, I am praying that you'll comprehend and you'll know the love of Christ that you're in. Paul is saying salvation at the event before time in our daily existence is in love. And he's saying, I'm just praying that you'll comprehend and know the love that you're in. And he said, I'm praying that you'll get this, that you'll comprehend it. Let me give you a quote. Skevington Woods made a statement about this passage. He's a New Testament scholar. And because notice, look back at chapter 3 before I read this quote and look at verse 18. Notice what Paul says, that you would have the strength to comprehend. How big is it? The breadth, the width, the length, and the height. He's given the four geometrical dimensions. And Skevington Woods said this about this passage. Quote, the Apostle Paul is simply telling us, and listen closely, that the love of Christ, exemplified in his magnanimity to the Gentiles, is too large to be confined by geometrical measurements. It is wide enough to reach the whole world and beyond. Ephesians 1, verse 9. It is long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6. It is high enough to raise both Gentiles and Jews to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it is deep enough to rescue people from sin, degradation, and even from the grip of Satan himself. Paul is saying to us that we cannot put any measurements about the love of Christ that you and I are in. But in our limited minds, Paul is saying, I pray that you'll be so overwhelmed you could grasp the love of Christ that you are in. The love of Christ hasn't gripped you, it hasn't grabbed you. That's how we can make sin be larger in our life. When we grasp the greatness of the love of Christ, then sin takes a lesser picture in our lives. Paul is praying for us to comprehend it and to know it. But notice the result of this. Look at verse 19. We see that the source is that we're rooted and grounded in Christ. The prayer is to grow deep in Christ. And he says the result of it would be, in verse 19, at the end of that phrase, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that just like floor anybody in the room? Okay, let's back up. Let's do it again. He's praying that you could be filled with the fullness of God. The one who is wide, deep, high, and low. And he says, I'm praying that you'll be filled to the fullness of God. Now, none of us in this room can put our understanding around the greatness of God, correct? If you think you can, then you have not gotten God in your mind. Because God is massive. He's large. And Paul is praying, I am praying that you'll be filled with the fullness of God. So what is he praying for? He's praying for us to comprehend and to love it so that we would fill with the fullness of God. What Paul is saying is, I am praying that you, in your limited capacity of your mind, that what limited little pea brain that we have would be filled with the fullness of God. We cannot get all of God in our mind. But he's saying what we have in our mental capacities, I am praying that it would not be 50% of world and 50% of God. I am praying that you would have all of God fullness in your mind. Anybody need that? And that's why we must continually pray for this. Because guess what? If you feel like today when you leave here, you say, whew, man, I feel like I've got the fullness of God. Satan's going to be right on your heels as soon as you get in the car. Your kid's going to say something. Your wife's going to say something. Something's going to happen. Your dinner's going to get burned. And you're going to feel like Satan's going to be chomping at you. And say, I don't have the fullness of God anymore. You got to pray that Christ would be completely in the fullness of your mind. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says this. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Church, if God is the God that the Bible claims, there is no way that we could ever have every aspect in our mind. But we can pray, God, give us the grace that everything that I have would be consumed with your fullness. I know a few people in my life that have walked godly lives, and I looked at them and modeled them and admired them because it seemed that every turn, every behavior, every decision, every action was controlled by the fullness of God. Church, that's what I want to be, and that's what I want you to be. And that's what I want us to be as a church. That when people come here, they don't see superficiality, but they see depth. And they see reality. And they see the greatness of God, because that's what Paul is saying. Listen, I made this statement a couple of weeks ago. If we ever get to the point that we say our church services are boring, either fire me or get somebody who can preach the depth of Christ. Are you here? Don't say amen to fire me because I like my job. But I'm saying that if this is the greatness of God, may we always come in awe of who He is. May the songs that we sing, come and welcome sinner come, may it remind us that there was one time when the Spirit called us to come to Christ. May the truths that we sing about, that we sing about the Jesus of the Nazarene, that He is now our Savior. Oh, how I pray that this would move us and change us. Well, how do these two fit together? How does praying for strength and praying for depth fit together? Let me give you just a couple examples. Take, for example, our financial situation in our world. This has allowed many people to be stretched and to be strained. And many in this room, I know, are in that particular boat. And as you grow deep in Christ, I want to tell you how that applies to your situation. For some of you, even though it's stretching you, you are trying to maintain, to be faithful, to give to the Lord what is His. And through that, you're saying, God, I need to be strong. And maybe there's times that you're teetering and you're tottering. Said, maybe I don't need to give that to God. Maybe I should hold it just for this bill or for that bill. And so you're saying, God, help me to be strong, to be faithful to what You've called me to do. But let me tell you something. As you grow deep in Christ, you begin to understand that God is sovereign and He owns everything. And even your monetary needs, God can take care of that. As you grow deep in the Word and you understand that Proverbs tells us that there's never been a point where the righteous go begging for bread. As you study the history of Israel, that even in the moments when they didn't have anything to eat, God rained down manna. God sent quail to them and He gave them just what they needed. As you grow deep in Christ, you understand Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You seek first the kingdom of God and all things will be added unto you. You grow deep in Christ, then you become stronger in Christ. And you say, God, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to give. I'm going to do what You've called me to do. That's where strength and depth come hand in hand. Take your family. Let me speak to fathers in the room this morning. Take it where you say, I need to be a stronger spiritual leader in my house. Maybe you realize that you've not been faithful at that. Maybe there are women here and spouses here where your husband is not a believer in Christ. But for the men who are here who are trying to lead their family, you're saying, God, help me to be strong. Help me to be the spiritual leader that I need to be. Maybe if not, prayed with your kids like you need to. Maybe you've not led your family with spiritual decisions like you needed to. Maybe you've not made it a priority to keep your church in the family of God like you need to. You can say, God, help me to be strong. But as you grow deep, you learn Deuteronomy 6 tells you that it's your responsibility as a father is to teach the truths when you ride, when you walk, when you stand, as you go, as you're sitting in your house, and you say, you know that you need to do this. But you also know, as according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents and the Lord. But it also says, but the fathers are to be the one who bring them up in the discipline and instructions of the Lord. You learn, according to Ephesians chapter 6, that it's spiritual warfare and Satan's going to attack your family. And you say, okay, God, I understand that you've redeemed me, that you saved me, and I'm the spiritual protector of my family, so I go deep. And so then you say, God, I grow strong, and so I will make a decision to lead my family in Christ. You see, growing strong, growing deep. Take a child that you've raised in the Lord. That child is not walking in the Lord. You claim Proverbs that says, you train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from that. You claim that promise. You grow deep in the understanding that God is sovereign, that everything that happens in that child's life is not coincidence. You understand that if God is sovereign, then when you pray, you can understand that God can put a believer at his workplace or her workplace to be a witness to that person if they won't talk to you. So you grow deep. And then you get stronger because you begin to say, okay, I'm going to hold to the truth of God's word and I will not give up praying for my child. Or turn it around. Maybe you're a believer and your parents are not. And maybe they've got stuff going on in their life and you can say, I know that the word of God tells us, according to John chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin. Not you, the Holy Spirit. And so as you grow deep and you say, Holy Spirit, I know that you're a convictor and you can move in people's lives, so you go stronger in your prayer life for that person. You don't give up. You say, I'm growing deeper. I'm getting stronger in that. Growing deeper and growing stronger go hand in hand. Remove the depth from it just for a moment. Remove that and just take one part of it. And you say, I want to go strong. I want to be a spiritual leader of my family, but you don't have depth. You know what you're going to depend upon? You're going to depend upon your emotion. You're going to depend upon pleasing people, and it's going to fail every time. But as you grow deep in Christ, you will depend upon Christ when things are good and when things are bad. You will depend upon Christ when your finances seem tight and when they seem good. You will grow deep, and you will grow strong in Christ. And the lost people will look at you and wonder why you have hope in the midst of chaos. Let me tell you something. God is glorified when things go well, but God is glorified when things are reckless in your life and the lost world looks at you and you say, why do you have hope? And you say, because the psalmist says, why put your hope in this world, but put your hope in God. Grow deep and you grow strong. Well, Paul, as if you think that you're at the climax of this verse, it's as if he's about to hit the grand slam in verse 20 and verse 21. He gives us the reason for us to know that we can be strong and be deep. I mean, he's prayed a very bold prayer. Do you realize this? He has prayed and asked God to fill us with the fullness of God. That is bold. That's powerful. But look at verse 20 and verse 21. Paul concludes acknowledging the greatness of Christ. Now to him who is able to do what? Far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Paul, first of all, praises God for his power. He's saying he is the one who is able to do what we've just asked. He's able to help George Denton. He's able to help Miss Doty. He's able to help John Dowdy. He's able to help Jared Wally to grow strong and to be deep. He said he's able to do all these things. You say, but my situation's hard. No, it's nothing in comparison to the God of the universe who has control and created all things in heaven and on earth. He is above all of these things. Now to him, he says, who is able, don't miss this, to do more abundantly than all we ask or think. Where is it at? According to the power at work, where? Said? Within? Where? Within us. Whew. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 tells us that the God who raised Jesus and demonstrate that power is the power at work in us. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do more than we ask or think according to the power that's work in us." Now listen, do you know what that means? If he's able to do it within us, by implication, if he's able to do above and beyond what we can think and do it in us, it's by implication, meaning he can do above and beyond anything through us. Right? Now listen to me. God doesn't do something just for you. You keep it over here and kind of keep it a secret. Say, "Whoo, I'm growing more than Pat Brown is. I'm getting strong. I'm getting deep. Look at me, Pat Brown. You're getting little. You're a midget and I'm strong." That's not what God does. If God can do amazing work in you, he only does it for his glory. He doesn't do it for your pride and self-acclaim. So he says, "To him who is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or think according to the power that's within us." You know what that means, church? If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have no reason to be defeated, to be discouraged, to be depressed, to be cast down. You have every reason to have confidence and faith in the amazing work of God, because he can do more than you can ever think or imagine. You know what that makes me excited about? This whole passage, this whole teaching is about the church, because we're called out. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the church being individuals and being collected. And I just want you to think about this just for a moment. If the one who is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or think, God wants to get more glory through First Baptist Church Lacombe than we ever could ever think about it. He wants to use First Lacombe to reach people, to save people, to disciple people above and beyond all that we ever could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. As we work together, as we're united together, as we work as one body, we can see God do an amazing amount of things. May we cling to this truth. May we never fall prey to the common fads. May we never fall prey to emotionalism and pleasing people. May we always be focused upon the one who's able to do more above what we ask or think. Now, if you think that's not good enough, verse 21 is like the shouting session. Because he tells us in verse 20, he's praising God for his power. And then it's his prayer of praise. He says, "To him, the one who can do all things, to him be glory in the" where? "The church." And where? "In Christ Jesus." Now I want you to look at this little preposition of in. If you think of this preposition of phrase in as a location, meaning in that place, then you're going to be confused. Because he says, "To him be glory in Christ." Well, where's Christ right now? Based on Ephesians 1, verse 20, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, correct? But if you think of this preposition in, and what Paul is talking about, as an instrument, by means, he's saying, "To him be glory through the church and through Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever." What Paul is praying is, you grow strong and you grow deep, and Christ becomes center. He's the one who's dependent, and in the church and through the church, God can be glorified. Remember what we learned back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10? Paul says that he preached to the Gentiles so that God's manifold wisdom might be displayed to the heavenly places through the church. We talked about how that helped us understand that Paul is basically putting us on center display. We are the focus of attention, meaning that the spiritual realm, both the demonic spirits and the angels, God is saying, look at his work through the work of grace, through the church, putting it on display. And now Paul is saying, may God get the glory through the church forever and ever. Amen. That's his prayer. And I want to close by looking at the time frame. Look how long Paul prays that this will happen. Throughout all generations, forever and ever. Paul's desire and Paul's prayer was that the church would go strong and grow deep, and that they would give God glory for all generations, forever and ever. God desires, listen to me, if I could just have your attention. God desires for this church. We can't speak about other churches, but we can speak about this one because this is the one we're part of. God desires for his glory to be the focus of First Baptist Lacombe. He desires to get the glory, not Byron Brown, not Andrew Presley, not Robert Snelling, not April Wally, none of our staff, not Doreen Dowdy. The focus, he says, is upon God. To Him be glory. We just are instruments and vessels, according to Ephesians 4:12, that He's called us to be the ones who empower you and train you for the work of ministry so that we may all mature into the fullness of Christ, is what Ephesians 4:12 tells us. But here's the goal. Paul longs for us to get the glory. And what we know as a church, according to 1 Corinthians 14, when we genuinely worship God in God's glory, when lost people come in, they bow down and they worship Jesus. When God is being glorified among us in your daily lives, in your workplace, God gets the glory. Lost people are drawn to Christ. To Him be glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. This is, if you want to know my passion as your pastor, this is the heartbeat of me. I long for everything that we do. From the adults that are working with our children right now, I pray that God gets glory as they change those diapers and as they pray Scripture over those kids. God's glorified. As our adults work with our children in our small group Bible study, they're not just coloring pictures. They're telling them about the greatness of God. God is glorified. As Robert teaches our youth on Wednesday nights, let me tell you something. Robert's not out there just playing tic-tac-toe and let's leapfrog. He's not doing those things. He's teaching them about the amazing God who created them. Let me tell you something. These students are growing in depth. And the adults, our teachers, in this corporate time, God is glorified when we take His word and we feast upon the truth that He's given us. Church, my prayer for you and for me is that we'd grow deep so that we could be strong, so that God could do amazingly more than we can ask or think. I want to challenge you with a few things before we close. For me, as I have studied this passage of Scripture, I have been reminded of my role as your pastor and as your teacher. My prayer from this is I want to mine the depths of Scripture to bring to you week after week the amazing jewels of discovery in my study. That I pray that every week you come hungry to be feast and feed the Word of God that I give to you every week. The leaders in this church, Bible study leaders, and deacons, my challenge to you from this passage of Scripture is that this passage reminds me that even though that they were some strong Christians, Paul still prayed earnestly and passionately for the believers to grow and to be strong. And so I want to encourage those of you who are leaders to not flippantly pray for this body of believers, but to urgently, as one of our core values is passionate prayer, to be diligently praying over this body to grow deep and to grow strong. For those of you who are believers in this room, I pray that you would take this passage of Scripture and challenge and to realize that God does not want you just to be satisfied as a spiritual baby. He longs for all of us. We're at different stages of growth, but He longs for all of us to be on a continual incline of growing in the depths of God's Word and reaching back for those who may be babies in Christ and bringing them along with us. May today be a challenge to say to you that if you're not doing and taking steps to help you mature, may you be one of these that you say, God, help me to grow in depth and to grow strong. And the last challenge I want to give you is if you're here this morning, and then you're not a believer in Christ, that you've never turned from sin. You may think that you have before, but you've never had a complete turning from sin where you've abandoned sin and you've turned to Christ fully, repented of your sin, and made Christ King. I want to say to you, you cannot be strong and you cannot be deep unless you are in Christ. And I want to say to you that God wants to help you through your situation and through your struggle, whatever it may be. If you're in Christ, He can give you the power to make it through those things. And today can be your day where you can leave the world, and leave sin, and turn to Jesus. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, just a brief moment, we're going to have a time to respond. I want you to take these truths and deal honestly with the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are the creator of all things. And God, as I look across this room this morning, I know that there are multiple needs, that we are in multiple stages of growth, some mature, some immature, some lazy, some lost. But God, I pray today that as this passage tells us, that our heart's desire would be to grow strong and to grow deep in you. And so, Father, I pray for the believers in this room right now who may be struggling with issues that they've had difficulty of being strong in them because they've not understood the truths in your word. May today be a day, Father, where they can surrender those needs to you and claim the truths of your word that you can do all things above and beyond all that we ask or think. So, God, I pray for a surrendering today, for believers to surrender issues, surrender problems to you. And God, I pray for the lost who are here today, for those who've heard this truth and realize that they've been doing things on their own, but today they've heard the promise that they don't have to do it on their own anymore, that through Christ you can walk with them and enable them to have hope and to have glory in you. God, we pray that you would move in our midst right now as we respond. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.